We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and this morning we want to move along a little quicker, I think. I don't think there's as many issues in the next few verses that we'll be looking at as we had in the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1. The first seven verses of Romans chapter 1 is very significant to me. And we needed to spend the detail in looking at those verses, because these verses here tell us that Jesus Christ is our example. And because that He lived in His life of flesh and blood and bones here on the earth in such a way that God would want to honor Him in the coming kingdom, we too can serve God in the same way. Another thing too that this first seven verses of this book is telling us, to whom he is writing to. Paul knew the fact that only Jews at one time had been called unto the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gentiles had been excluded. But these first seven verses of Romans chapter 1, Paul opens the door to the understanding that Gentiles are now invited or have been called unto His kingdom and glory. And that the book of Romans is written not only to call Jews, but to call Gentiles. And he is writing to those in Rome that are beloved, that are called, and that are saints. And it's really interesting here, I didn't bring this out last week, but the word grace and the word peace are in the nominative case. You know what that means? That's the subject of this verse. Paul is saying, grace and peace, that's the subject. And you fellas and girls, and you know, those you at Rome, you need that. As saints, as beloved of God, as those that have been called unto His kingdom and glory. Grace is the subject. That's the emphasis. So I want to begin this morning in verse 8 and possibly go down through verse 12. So we are moving rather rapidly. So hang on to your hats. Maybe not that fast, but anyway, I don't know that it'll be that windy out there. It's mostly windy up here. But anyway, I want to read beginning with verse 8 down through verse 12. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both of you and me. I think this is a unit, because he begins in verse 13, now. Now I would have you, not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning some things. The word first here is not a list of first, second, and third. This is a word of priority. First things first. What Paul is doing, I believe, in verses 8 through 12 is showing to the church at Rome his love and compassion and his interest in them. And we need to do that with those around us, particularly if they are called unto his kingdom and glory. One of the things that Paul did in this passage of Scripture is what he did with the church at Thessalonica, Ephesus, and Colossae. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord unto not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, or Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." In other words, Paul is reflecting upon the fact that the church at Rome was a church who valued faith, just like the church at Thessalonica valued faith. In Ephesians 1:15 and 16, it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Two things: faith and love. We talked about that last week. Faith does not work apart from love. If you've got faith to move mountains, in other words, if you can go out here, now it's hard to do that in Minnesota. There's not very many mountains that you can refer to, but in Chattanooga, I could refer to Lookout Mountain or Signal Mountain. And I could go out, and if I could remove Lookout Mountain from its foundations and cast it into the sea, or, you know, move it up to Minnesota, the Lord would have to displace, you know, remove all those people that live there to different places so that He could take that mountain and put it in another place. Well, if I had the power to do that and I didn't have love, I'd be wasting my time. Faith does not work apart from love. We need to love each other. We need to care about each other. And we don't need to be loving in just simply words, but also in deeds. We need to do that in deeds. And so Paul says, "After I heard of your faith and your love unto all the saints," not to everybody, but to the holy ones. "After I heard that, then I began to pray for you." I tell you, when you hear of people who are living by faith and loving one another, those are people we need to pray for. And of course, he prayed for those at Ephesus, and ceasing not to give thanks for you. He ceased not praying or mentioning the church at Rome. This word "cease" is interesting. It's in a book that I have on the papyri, and in the words, which is literature and letters that are apart from the Scriptures, this has to do with a persistent cough. I don't know about you, but if you have sinus drainage, you can't keep from coughing. And that's the way it was with Paul. Paul did not go around continually praying all the time only for the church at Rome, but he prayed for them when the urge was there. That's the idea. Because he also prayed for the church at Thessalonica, he prayed for the church at Ephesus, he prayed for the church in the areas of Galatia and Cappadocia. You know, he had the care of all the churches. So he was not consumed with one church. He was praying as the need was there. "But he ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Colossians 1, verses 3 and 4. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Since when? "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which you have unto all the saints." That stimulates prayer when you find people that are living by faith. Now, what does it mean to be living by faith? I think that we've been over this so many times that I hate to do it again. But you know what? We need to be reminded. Faith is what it's necessary to please God. And Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith has to do with our hope. What is our hope? Our hope is the hope of glory, the hope of ruling and reigning with Christ. And faith gives substance to that ruling and reigning. Faith gives substance to that kingdom. I can't see the kingdom. There are some people today that are preaching or teaching that the kingdom's now. We're getting people into the kingdom. Well, I can't see the kingdom. There's no ruling and reigning today, but there will be one day. And faith gives me confidence. I'll give substance to that kingdom. Faith gives substance to those promises that God has given us. And you know what? We need to produce or provide evidence. And that producing evidence of those things that are not seen is, it has to do with the way we live. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The evidence that we have faith is diligence on our part to seek the Lord. And we know that it takes faith to please Him. Now, the evidence of faith, I believe, has to do with seeking first the kingdom of God. What is required for us to rule and reign with Christ? Where we're to seek, present active, first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added unto us. In other words, we shouldn't be worrying about food, clothing, and shelter. But we need to be worrying about seeking first the kingdom. We just need to do that. It's not worry. We can wring our hands over food, clothing, and shelter, but we need to seek first the kingdom and the righteousness which is of faith. This is what this righteousness. This is not the righteousness of getting saved. This is a righteousness of faith, of pleasing God. An evidence of faith is a worthy walk. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that we would walk worthy of God who have called us unto His kingdom and glory. A worthy walk is a clean walk, a separated walk. You can't live in sin. You can't be disobedient to the law, the moral law. There's a lot of people today that want to teach you that we're not under the law. And all I can say to them is this: you're not under the law if you are obedient to the law. But when you break the law, you're under the law. You commit adultery, you know what you've done? You've broken the law. And if you've committed adultery, or you've murdered, or you have stolen, then you're under the law and you have to suffer the consequences of breaking the law. So a worthy walk has to do with living a life that is pleasing to Him. Ephesians 5:10. We're to prove what is acceptable or well-pleasing unto the Lord. We need to be praying about our lifestyle, the things that we choose, the things that we focus on in our life. Do we put God first, or do we put ourselves first? And there's a balance in this area. You know what I mean? God expects us to work in the sweat of our face. Do we eat our bread? This is an established thing. So God doesn't expect us to pray all the time, to stay home and pray and starve, you know, or have our family starve. No, there's a balance in this area. And we need to prove what is acceptable and or well-pleasing. The word acceptable is also translated well-pleasing unto the Lord. In Romans 12:1-2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is reasonable service. This is being well-pleasing has to do with serving the Lord. And presenting our bodies a living sacrifice means that we put a live sacrifice on the altar to do His will. That's dying to self. A living sacrifice is dying to self. A lot of people want to wait till they are not living very well, then they can then they want to offer themselves to the Lord. We need to do that when we're young. That's when we need to do that. And verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. These are evidences that we need in our walk of faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be well-pleasing of Him. This word labor is an interesting word. It means to be ambitious. We need part of seeking first the kingdom is being ambitious in it. A lot of people want to be laid back. Not in the walk with the Lord are we to be laid back. We are to be fervent in spirit. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul says, "I serve with my spirit." Well, I think serving with His Spirit has to do with a spirited service. That's what this is talking about. This is not talking about a mystical service by a spirit that we're not conscious of. This is a spirit that we are conscious of. And this spirit has to do with our fervor. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, "By the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." This is a serving with spirit. The grace of God was on me, and I served harder, more purposefully, more focused upon what God wanted me to do than many of His equal in His day. I don't think we need to compete with the Apostle Paul. I'm not saying that we need to do that. But I say this, we don't need to be laid back in our service of the Lord. So Paul says, I labor more abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. In Romans chapter 12, verses 11 through 13, it's interesting. He says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." The word slothful means to be slow. King James says tardy. You're always late. You're never showing up when you need to show up. It also means to be slow. And people who are tardy are slow. It's like coming in for work. You're always late. What is this? What does the little poem go? "A diller, a dollar, a 10 o'clock scholar." You're never there on time. I don't think that rhymes, but anyway, you're always late and lazy, and you're delaying. And you know what? Don't do that when it comes to serving the Lord, and also in other things in your life as well. And it says, in business. The word business here has the idea of zeal, press, speed. It says here, don't be lazy in the press. Don't delay in the zeal. And the word fervent is interesting. It means to seethe. It means to boil. It means you're hot, not cold. You need to bubble. It's also one of the words in the word studies that I ran into. Serving the Lord. Also, part of this, fervent in spirit, has to do with rejoicing in hope. Don't be laid back rejoicing in hope. Have zeal when it comes to rejoicing in hope. Have zeal being patient in tribulation. Have zeal, continuing instant in prayer. Believe that if you don't pray, you're going to faint. Therefore, you purpose in your heart to pray every week. No. Every day and during the day, you need to be in prayer. And another thing, too, is distributing the necessity of the saints. Not the community. I'm not saying that we should not have compassion on our community, but the point is this. We often forget the saints. And Paul says, distributing the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, being generous with each other. And that's the way it was in the days that, in the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. We think about Apollos was fervent. He was a teacher. He didn't have everything lined up, doctrinally speaking or theologically speaking, but he was fervent. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently. One of the things that I didn't read this morning, but I want to just refer to it, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready." You know, that's part of it, is getting ready to be fervent in spirit. If you're going to run as a messenger, you don't want to be like the first messenger that came to David. He ran and ran and ran, and he came up to David and he didn't have anything to say. You know? And they thought he had good news. He was the one that usually had good news, but he didn't. It was the second runner that had the bad news. But we need to be ready. Be ready. So Apollos was fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. And he was teachable and was able to make some adjustments in his doctrine, and he did a better job, which we all need to do it from time to time. Then back to Romans chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Making request, if by any means, now at length I might have prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." You know, there are times when God delays things in our life. And I was thinking about Paul's delay. He didn't get to go to Rome when he wanted to go to Rome. You know what? I'm so thankful he didn't go to Rome when he wanted to. You know why? Because I've got the book of Romans. He wrote the book of Romans because he couldn't go to Rome in time, you know, in a timely manner. And so there are times when God brings great blessing with delays, where we have to wait. And of course, Paul was praying for an open door to go to Rome. And you know, he waited long enough when he had an all-expense trip to Rome. Commendations weren't too hot, but the Roman Empire paid his way. Food, clothing. Well, I don't know about clothing, but and I'm not sure about food. But he went by ship. I think the prisoners in Rome, their friends and families had to feed them. They were not being fed by the Roman government. That's even why they allowed his friends and his family and associates to come in and minister to Paul while he was in prison. I mean, he was in prison for years in Israel, and his friends fed him and took care of him. He was praying that the Lord would give him an open door so he could come to him, but he was hindered. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, where it says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Sometimes Satan does hinder us, but you know what? It's because of the hindrance that Paul had of coming to Thessalonica that he wrote the book to those at Thessalonica. And we have that book today. Then in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Paul says, "I want to impart some spiritual gift." Well, that phrase has many struggle with that phrase. Some people think that, you know, that Paul was going to come there and as an apostle he was going to zap them with some powerful ability to perform miracles. Well, I don't really think that that's what he is talking about here. He says that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is defined what it's supposed to do. That spiritual gift wasn't supposed to heal everybody or raise anybody from the dead. That spiritual gift was to establish them. To the end, He may establish you. That's what the spiritual gift was for. That is, that I may be exhorted. The spiritual gift was a gift to exhort. This word comfort is actually a compound Greek word. It means to exhort with or exhort together. In other words, not only was Paul going to impart a gift to them to encourage their ministry to each other, but their ministry to him, because he was included in the exhortation to do what? To continue in the mutual faith. The faith that they were involved in pleasing God and the faith that he was living to please God. So the spiritual gift is not some gift of a miraculous gift. There are different gifts, by the way. This is a gift that Paul was going to impart. And the Holy Spirit and the Lord imparts other gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now there are diversities of gifts. By the way, the word gifts is a compound word. It's gifts by grace, or grace gifts. Okay, that's what we're talking about. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives gifts too. Paul was going to give a gift, impart a gift to them in Rome, and we see that the Holy Spirit imparts gifts as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. And I put the word saved in there so that nobody would be misled that the Holy Spirit's giving gifts to every man on earth, because he's not. Okay, every saved man. To profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, by the same Spirit, to another works of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the same self, or self-same Spirit, divideth to every man severally as he will. So here are gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. Many of those gifts are not operative today. We don't need those gifts today. Why? We have the Bible. We have the Scriptures. We have the Word of God. And many of these gifts were sign gifts, and they were beneficial in that day, in that many of the miracles provided instant restoration or healing. But today we don't need that. All we need is what? Grace. We need grace to put up and to wait for God to do whatever He wants to do whenever He wants to do it. So, but in Ephesians chapter 4, in 11 through 12, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When I think about perfecting the saints, it's through the ministry of teaching. Now, the Lord has called some to be apostles. He called his disciples and chose his disciple or his apostles, and he has given the gifts of pastor teacher. Now, how is the pastor teacher produced? He is produced by someone teaching him and discipling him. He doesn't just automatically start teaching the Bible. He's never studied. See, when Paul went to Rome, he was going to help people to become pastor teachers. For what purpose? To establish themselves. To settle themselves. To keep them on course. In verse 14 it says, that we henceforth, in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sly of men and the cunning craftiness by where they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, it's through the ministry of teaching that the teachers can teach others to what? To not be drawn away with every wind of doctrine. That's even why it's so important to teach doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine. And you know what? The teaching of doctrine often is not fun. That's even why it says you've got to endure sound doctrine. You've got to put up with it. Why? Because it will settle you. It will keep you from being tossed to and fro by every other doctrine that comes down the pike. And there's plenty of doctrines coming down. When I think about Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by or through prophecy. Now this is not prophecy of foretelling the future. This is prophecy of teaching. That's what this is all about. This gift was given to Timothy through teaching. Who's teaching? Paul's teaching. Teaching ministry. And the laying on of hands by the presbytery. This gift in other words, Timothy was approved. Because, by the presbytery or a body of elders, because Timothy demonstrated the ability to teach the scriptures and to rightly divide the word. I think that's what this is talking about here. Not some mysterious pronouncement and so forth that a lot of people want to apply to that. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, we find gifts as well. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy or teaching, let us teach according to the portion of faith, or of confidence, or the hope, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. In other words, Paul wanted to impart, I believe, some of these gifts. He wanted to teach them how to minister to each other. We need to learn that. It just doesn't happen just because you get saved. You have to be taught. You have to be led. Secondly, we need to learn how to wait on our ministry or be about it. Or he that teacheth on teaching. In other words, Paul wanted to impart some spiritual gift of teaching. He wanted to impart a gift of exhortation. He wanted to... there are some people that know how to exhort people, and there's some people that when they do, they just rub them the wrong way. You know what I mean? And if you try to exhort somebody to do something and it makes them mad at you, quit. Quit doing that. Let somebody else do it that has that gift. You know, you may not have that gift. There's those that exhort. There's those that give. We had fellowship with people not too long ago that was part of their gifts, was making money that they could give. And they knew how to do it. And let him do it with simplicity. In other words, simplicity, I look at it this way. There's a lot of people that are giving, but you know what they got? They got on each finger? Strings. They got strings attached to that giving. Give in simplicity. The Lord leads you to give to somebody, relax. Give it and let the Lord take it from there. Okay? And then another one, it says, he that ruleth with diligence. There's some people that know how to lead. And you know what? All of these gifts can be taught. And the Holy Spirit is involved in this as well. I believe these are some gifts that Paul could impart, or as you can say here, through teaching, that the word impart is to bring forth or to offer. That word impart is to bring forth. Paul could bring forth these gifts out of these people's lives. Okay? So, there are spiritual gifts, and we need to, Paul wanted to impart those spiritual gifts. And of course there is the gift of teaching in 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 10 through 11, where it says, as every man hath received the gift, that is, the gift by grace, even so minister the same one to another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak with the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. You know what? Not all of us can do the same job the same way or the same level. We need to do it in according to our ability. You know, I'm not a great orator, I don't think. I use too many uhs. And you don't find uhs and hum-hummas in the Scriptures. But the Lord has given me the ability to be able to study and to see things and to present things to help people to see them plainly. And I'm sure glad that you allow me to have some disabilities in this area of speaking and sharing. But I tell you, I am diligent in preparation for the ministry of the Word in this place and wherever the Lord would allow me to minister His Word. May the Lord help us to put first things first. First of all, first and foremost, let's care about each other and let us exhort each other in pleasing God. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the message to each of our hearts this morning. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be fervent in spirit, not be tardy, not be laid back, but pressing, boiling, bubbling, ministering to each other, caring about each other, imparting and helping each other to have to exercise a gift that can be imparted unto us, even through the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we do pray for Your blessings upon the message to each of our hearts this morning. And we thank You again for Your faithfulness in sharing with us things that will help us in our walk with You. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.